Good morning. I do welcome each one here again, and I'm thankful for your presence and your prayers. I ask for continued prayers for me this morning as the Lord has put, I believe, this message upon my heart on a subject that for some is going to be a well-known repeat, and for others it's going to be something you've heard a time or two, and maybe for some this morning it's going to be something brand new that you've never heard before and never had explained in detail before. But it is a very important subject, and we are going to take a pause in our sermon series this Sunday. And I told you guys over a year ago when we began that series that I reserve the right to chase a rabbit every now and again, okay? And so this morning we're going to chase a rabbit, but it's one that I believe is a subject of great importance. So as we begin, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and see how God's Word and how Jesus Himself applies and tells us the importance of this doctrine. And then if the Lord will allow and lead us and lead me, I pray that we will look into the depths and the riches of this most wonderful and beautiful doctrine of the kingdom of God. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Start there with verse 31. He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Is it important? Is the kingdom of God something that is important? Does the Bible establish it? Tell us that it should be a priority of our hearts and minds. Certainly it does. God's Word confirms that. So it sets it as a priority for the child of God to seek, to learn about, to understand, to know, to be able to articulate and share with others. The understanding of the doctrine of the kingdom of God is established by Jesus Christ Himself. And it is something we should know and understand and seek and live in every day as God's people. And I fear that too many of God's dear children today have in so many ways been turned about by those winds and those blowings of false understandings and teachings and been led away or misguided to misunderstand what the Bible teaches clearly on the subject of the kingdom of God. So this morning for all of us, I want us to be confirmed, be brought into unity, into fellowship, in the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And it is important for all of us to have and understand this and rejoice in it. It's a blessing. Now you might say, "Oh, Brother Aaron, I've heard this one before." Well, good. I'm glad you have. But you know what I want from you today is I want us to do something a little bit different. Because in times past when I've preached this sermon, I have never encouraged us to lock it away in our memories and have it ready and accessible. So as we cover and we look at these subjects, I want you to have the biblical proof of this doctrine. And I don't only want you to have it, I don't want you to take this bulletin and file it away. I want you to write it down. I want you to keep it with you. I want you to go over these over and over again. And if you're able to put them away into memory. Because this doctrine is that important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now I'll tell you, let's go to that passage in Matthew chapter 6. Just flip back a couple pages in your Bible probably, right? Why is the kingdom of God so important? Did you know that the kingdom of God was the subject matter of the first preaching that Jesus Christ ever did? Did you know that the kingdom of God was the very soapbox of Jesus Christ Himself? It was the soapbox of His ministry. You ever known a preacher to have a soapbox? Some of us have one or two or three or four, don't we? Well, Jesus had a soapbox too. And his entire earthly ministry, from the beginning of it to the end of it, was focused on the kingdom of God. Is it important? Should we know it? Should we understand it? Look at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He establishes the context of his ministry, the focus of his teachings. And throughout the entirety of his ministry, the doctrine of the kingdom of God was a soapbox that he preached and taught over and over and over again. And everywhere he went, he was preaching and teaching the same thing. And those old disciples, Peter and John and all the others that went with him from city to city, guess what? They probably heard a sermon that was a repeat, a time or two. But he established and he preached it everywhere he went. It's that important. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 8 verse 1. Luke chapter 8 verse 1 tells us and confirms this. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he, that being Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Everywhere he was going, everywhere he was preaching, everywhere he was teaching, what was he teaching? The gospel, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. It's a key doctrine. It's important. And it's fundamental for us to understand and to grow in and to know and to cherish. We can't be misguided or misunderstand this. And with many doctrines and with many teachings, a lot of people say, well, we can think different about this. And you know, there's a lot of different arbitrary things that can work into where we can see things differently. But I'm going to be honest with you. When you really search out what the Bible says and what God's Word confirms about the kingdom of God, He really removed all doubt. He didn't leave it where we could truly debate this subject or this doctrine. He laid it out and He mapped it out with simplicity and with truth and with fundamental teachings to remove all doubt and all questions in regards to the subject. So this morning I want to share with you from God's Word what God tells us and teaches us in regards to the subject and the doctrine of the kingdom of God. Now the first thing that I think we need to see is a question that has been raised to me by several over the years. And I want to offer these next three passages as a reference for you to be able to use and understand something very important. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. They are equal to one another. Okay? They are synonymous terms. There's not, and I've been asked before or told before by certain people that, you know, well, the kingdom of heaven is one thing and the kingdom of God is the other. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't show that. The Bible teaches us plainly and simply that the kingdom of heaven is equal unto or synonymous with the kingdom of God. We have to reconcile our minds and understandings to that. And we can do that and we can prove that through the Word of God itself. Look with me at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Mark your place because we're going to be right here in this 13th chapter for a few minutes now, right? Look at what it says here in verse 31 of Matthew 13. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed his seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This is a parable on the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's very plain. It's very simple, right? Look at the expression that's used. Kingdom of heaven. Now go over to Mark's gospel. Go over to Mark's gospel and look at chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out greater branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Would you say that's the same parable? I think so. Is this just two different gospel accounts of the same event? I think so. But it's two different expressions talking about the same thing. They are synonymous. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous terms, folks. We cannot separate and make them two different things. We cannot apply the teachings of one and misunderstand the other. It's not two different things. It's one thing. And it's two expressions to define and teach the same thing. The kingdom of God. Okay? That's the first thing that I want you to see and confirm in your minds. And if you go through all of those others that are listed there on your number two sermon notes, guess what you'll find? You'll find that it says kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and you'll find that it says kingdom of God in Luke. And it's talking about the same parable being taught, the same subject. You can use those as a way to prove and confirm these things. So we cannot get misled or misunderstand or believe that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. They're the same thing. They're synonymous, okay? That's important and what we need to see and establish first. Now, once we have done that, and I hope that's enough proof for you, for me, that's good enough. I have three different places that I can take you, and honestly, there's probably two or three more that we could go to if we got to really searching out that we could confirm this same thing. But for me, that's enough proof. If you want a little more, I'll try to give you a little bit more. Let me know, okay? But for me, that's good enough. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. Now, let's really define it. Let's really know what it is. How do you define something? How do you understand something? Anytime we want to truly understand and have complete knowledge about a particular subject, we have to ask a few questions. We have to answer a few questions, don't we? We have to know what it is, we have to know where it is, and we have to know when it is. Okay? What, where, and when. Pretty simple, right? If we can answer all of those, then we're going to have a more complete understanding on this doctrine, aren't we? We're going to be able to see it more clearly and understand it more completely if we can answer what it is, where it is, and when it is. So let's do that. You don't have to trust me for that knowledge. God's Word will give it to you. And this is what I really want you to lock down. This is what I want you to keep with you, okay? And I kind of put us to the test at Wednesday night Bible study with our senior adults group the other night. And we couldn't answer it, right? We couldn't answer it off the top of our heads, and we couldn't find it in our notes. What I've done now, after that night, and I learned my lesson, is I went to the front of my Bible, and I found an empty page, and I wrote, what, where, when? And I wrote down these three passages so that now I can take it with me everywhere I go. Everywhere I have my Bible, I can answer and share with people what it is, where it is, and when it is. And I hope you'll take that challenge to do the same thing. Or you can take this sheet right here and cut it and tape it in the front of your Bible and save yourself the hassle of having to write it down if you want to. Either way, let's know what God's Word says. What it is, where it is, and when it is. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul says here, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. First he defines what it's not. It's not meat and drink. What does that mean? What is he elaborating on with that comment? It's not something that appeals to your five senses. It is not something that you can touch with your natural senses. It is not something that we can see with our natural eyes. It is not meat and drink. It is not something that supplies our natural bodies. Why? Because it's spiritual. the kingdom of God is spiritual. It is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. A biblical definition. Don't you love those? Don't you love when God so plainly defines something that we don't have to, you know, depend on a lot of men to show us and teach us how to understand and see things? When He defines it just so clearly and simple for us, like He does faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, right? We have so many of these doctrines, so many of these understandings that have these firm biblical definitions. So we don't have to chase rabbits and misunderstand things. And the kingdom of God was so important that God gave us a biblical definition. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. Now where is it? Where is it? Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells us out of His own mouth where it is. Because this is another thing that many can misunderstand and missee and misapply. If we think or believe that the kingdom of God is something that it is not, or the kingdom of God is somewhere it is not, or something that it's not, then we're going to misunderstand the clear teaching of God's Word. So where is it? Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Again, not with your natural abilities and senses. It's not a natural thing. It's spiritual. "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and it is within us. This is important for us to see and understand, because many across other denominations and faiths misunderstand and teach the doctrine of the kingdom of God as eternal heaven or eternal glory. Tell me how we can be going to eternal glory, or we can be going to the kingdom of God, if we are told in the Bible that the kingdom of God is within us. Eternal glory and the kingdom of God cannot be one and the same. Because eternal glory is where we're headed, not where we are. It's where we're going to go. It's not within us. The kingdom of God is within us. The righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost is within us. It's obtainable and possible now. Within our natural lives, as we are born of the Spirit of God and led by His Spirit to walk in it. It's possible for us now. The kingdom of God is not somewhere we're going to. It's something that we are to live in now. And I teach and show this over and over again, that the kingdom of God is a relationship. It is a state of mind and being where we can have peace and joy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit through righteousness, through following and walking in His ways and His statutes, and where we can rejoice and have a peace beyond understanding and have a joy that fills our cups and overflows with blessings and grace and goodness. And it is within us for each one that has been born of the Spirit of God. Let it be so. Enter and let the kingdom flow and reign in your hearts. It's within you now. In John chapter 18, and this one's not on your notes, I don't believe, but I want you to affirm the words of Jesus Himself again. John chapter 18, when Jesus, this is as He's being judged and questioned by Pontius Pilate himself at the accusations of the Jews. And He tells Pontius Pilate something very important here. In the 36th verse of John chapter 18, Jesus says this. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is My kingdom not from hence."
So the kingdom of God is not an eternal place that we're heading to, and the kingdom of God is not a geographical place that we should be looking for. Because a lot of people think and understand that the kingdom of God is the city of Jerusalem over there in Israel, that it's a geographic location. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual place. It's a spiritual standing. It's a spiritual state of mind and being, not a geographical one. Be mindful of that. My kingdom is not of this world. So when is it? Back to what we've read before. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand. Now, I've had several that have argued with me about this over the years. And, you know, in some respects, they make pretty good arguments. You know, for Jesus, at hand can mean a lot of different things. For us, when we think about something is at hand, we think about the Super Bowl is at hand. When's it going to happen? 5 o'clock or so this afternoon, right? The Super Bowl is at hand. It's going to happen today. It's within our immediate future, right before us, right? So that's how we understand and see something that is at hand. It's immediately before us. Now, I've had several tell me over the years that, hey, for God, that doesn't operate inside of time and space, at hand can mean a lot of different things. At hand could be a day. At hand could be 1,000 years. At hand could be 10,000 years in the mind and heart of God. That's true. That's absolutely true. So is that how we are supposed to understand the teaching of what Jesus was telling us, that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, is immediately before us? Well, let's take and see what Jesus says in another place. Go with me to that passage in Luke, okay? If you can't kind of wrap your mind around and be satisfied, and it's not good enough to see Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then let's see what else he says about when it's going to come. And see the proof that God's word has given to us that it has come. That's what I want you to see. It's not out in your future, folks. It's now. Here and now. The time has come. The kingdom has come. Let's enter it. Look with us at Luke chapter 22, verse 15. This is at the Passover, at the Last Supper, at the First Communion, right? Before Jesus goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and enter into his suffering and his passion. And he sits down with his disciples for this Last Supper that we often call it. Look with me at verse 15. He says, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, as Jesus was preaching and teaching through all his earthly ministry, the kingdom of God was immediately before those that was hearing that teaching and that doctrine. And Jesus tells his disciples here, I will not eat nor drink until I do it with you in the kingdom of God. And then he says, see, that's proof that it's eternal heaven, because in eternal heaven we're going to sit down, we're going to eat and drink with God. And we're never going to eat or drink, and Jesus is never going to eat or drink anything else until eternal glory comes, until we all come together into that. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Verse 42, this is Jesus after he was crucified, after he laid in the tomb for 3 days, after the stone was rolled away, and he came forward as a resurrected Savior of the world. This is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He ate after the resurrection, confirming the establishment and the coming of His kingdom. It was no more something that was in their future, but it had been ushered in. It began in this day, in this moment, and has continued from that day until He returns. It's set and it's established. And I've heard other people say, well, okay, that verse, Brother Aaron, just says that He ate. It didn't say that He drank. So we've got to assume that, you know, until He drank again with them, that the kingdom could still be out in our future. It's not possible for us to obtain and enter into now. It can still be eternal glory. Okay, let's see what Peter says about it. Go with me to Acts in the 10th chapter. Acts chapter 10. Peter is preaching to Cornelius here in the book of Acts. And I won't read this for its entirety, but the sermon picks up in verse 34 there, and you can read that. Peter is preaching and he's teaching about Jesus and who Jesus was. And look at the words that Peter tells us and confirms to us in verse 40. Begin with verse 40. Him God raised up the third day, who is that, Jesus, and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. That is affirming the coming of the kingdom of God. That from that day that He ate and drank with them after the resurrection until the day that He returns is the time of the kingdom of God. It is now. It is at hand. And we are called to enter into it and rejoice in it and obtain it and have it and relish it each and every day, folks. It's now. It's not out in our future. Oh, I'm only at 27 minutes. We've got plenty of time. So, if we know what it is, and we know where it is, and we know when it is, who can see it, and how do we get into it? Because that's another big question for us, right? Jesus answers that too. Let's go to the third chapter of John. We love old Nicodemus, don't we? A master of the Jews. And he comes to Jesus by night and talks with Him, Rabbi, and asking questions. And Jesus teaches him a very important lesson on the subject of being born again, on the subject of regeneration. But he ties regeneration to two aspects of the kingdom of God here. And look at what he says in verse 3 of St. John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Folks, there are people in the world who cannot see the kingdom of God, who cannot see this doctrine and have no desire to understand it. As 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, they are blind and it is spiritually discerned. This is a thing of the Spirit. This is a thing of God. And those who have not been born again, who have not been given the Spirit of God, cannot see the kingdom of God. Only those who have been touched by the sovereign and merciful hand in the work of regeneration can see the kingdom of God. Those of us who have been born again can see it. What a beautiful blessing that is for us to know that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can see this great and wonderful thing that Jesus told us to put above all things, to seek first. We can see it. But let me ask you this. Is it good enough just to see it? Do you want to be like Moses? You remember old Moses way back there in the book of Deuteronomy? As he led those rebellious and stiff-necked rugrats for almost 40 years and was ran down by them and endured all kind of hardship and heartache at the hands of those, that first generation of the children of Israel. And for 40 years he faithfully served them as a pastor. And when he came to the end of his life, God called him up upon that mountain and he showed him
the land of Canaan. He allowed him to see it. But guess what? Moses wasn't allowed to enter it. He did not get to go in to that promised land. Because of his own sin, God took the entrance away from him. He was allowed to see it, but he wasn't allowed to enter it. How about you? Are you happy and satisfied just to be able to see the kingdom of God? Or would you like to go in? I don't know about you, but I want to go in. I want to go in and enjoy the party. I want to experience the blessings and the grace and the peace and the joy that God tells me is in that place, that is possible to exist and reside within me. Don't you want to go in? I do. How do we do that? Jesus tells us right here in the same passage. Look at verse 5 of St. John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So being born by the Spirit enables you to see it, but that doesn't enable you in and of itself to enter it, does it? There's another work that has to transpire. There's another event that has to take place. We have to be born also of the water. Now, I've heard a lot of people teach this as many different things. A lot of people say, well, that's the water of the womb. So we have to be born naturally, right? Okay. I've heard others say, well, it's the water of baptism. We have to enter into the baptismal pool and be washed with water of baptism. That's the water that Jesus is referring to. And if we haven't been baptized, we can't enter into the kingdom of God. Okay. I'm not going to argue with you on that. I'll show you what I think about it. Let's go over to Ephesians. Go with me to that passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." This is the water that I believe Jesus is referring to in John chapter 3, verse 5. The water of the word of God. And so the child of God who is born by the Spirit of God then must apply themselves to be washed by the Word of God, to wash our lives, to sanctify and set ourselves apart from sin and lust and greed and desire for those things, and seek instead the kingdom of God and His righteousness. By the Word of God, we are washed of misunderstanding. We are washed of that old man. We are washed of our desire for sin. And we're able to enter in to what God has made possible for us in the kingdom. And this is so beautifully connected for us to see. This is where works comes into play, folks. This is where our works comes into play. Where our calling to do good works, where our calling to be faithful, where our calling to be trusting, to where our calling to be godly and holy come into place. It's not to enter eternal heaven, it's to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because it is conditional. Our entrance into the kingdom of heaven, into the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, is dependent upon our actions, on what we do. And if we're like that first generation that came out of Egypt, that was stiff-necked and refused to follow God, did they enter into the land of Canaan? Nope. They died in the wilderness. But the second generation, what did they do? They were faithful to the calling of God. And they entered into the blessings of God. And it's the same way for us in the kingdom. If we are faithful to the calling of God and obedient to the Word of God, our lives are washed by those things and we are able to enter the kingdom of God. That's the reason and purpose for our works. That's what meaning our works have. But it takes effort on our part. We
We can't expect God just to pick us up and plop us down into it. And we can't continue to live in sin and ungodliness and disobedience and believe for a second that we're going to enter into the blessings of the kingdom of God. He's called us to a higher calling, and He's set before us a higher standard. He told His own disciples that in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, look there with me, and you guys know this is another one of my favorite passages on this subject. Now He's speaking with His own disciples here. Were the disciples born again children of God? Would you say they were? I'd say they were. I think so. I think most of us would agree with that. So they're born again. But had they entered the kingdom of God? If you look at the context of this verse, it tells you that they probably hadn't. They could see it, but they hadn't entered into it. Because Jesus told them they had to do something first. He sets a conditional work upon it. For them to enter, they had to do something. Look at what He says in Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see where their heads are? See what they're wanting? Hierarchy, prestige, glory. They didn't have their heads and their hearts in the right place. They weren't seeking the things pure and true as they should. Even though they were born of the Spirit of God, even though they could see the kingdom of God, their minds and hearts weren't in the right place. So look at what Jesus tells them in verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. And He said, verily I say unto thee, or unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's conditional. It's conditional upon your efforts and your work. You have to work at it. You have to apply yourself to do it. You can't walk in sin and lust and greed and pride and do all those horrible things of ungodliness and unrighteousness and expect in the next moment that God's going to allow you to enter into His righteousness and peace and joy and fellowship in the Holy Ghost. Doesn't work that way, folks. You must be converted. You must wash your lives with the Word of God and walk in the righteousness that God has called you to. Because the only way in is Jesus' way. There's only one door. He is the door. He tells us that in that passage in John chapter 10. I am the door. And all that will enter in, and they will go in and out and find pasture. Its only entrance comes at Jesus' way, by Jesus' way, by His standard and His word and His instruction that He has set for us. And we must walk in those things. We can't err from them. We must be converted. We must be washed by the water of His word to live in accordance with His will and in accordance with His word. And we can't neglect those things. Peter says it in another way in that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn over there with me, this is another one that we've been many times. And what a wonderful teaching this is that connects it to it. He tells us there to add to our faith. To add to our faith these seven things, right? And besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Doesn't that sound like work? If you're going to add to something, that's a job for you to do, isn't it? That's an action that you have to do. That's a work that you have to do. Do those works render you ready and able to enter into glory? Into eternal heaven? Do these works render you and make you to where you're fit for heaven's glory? No. These works enable you to enter the kingdom of God. To have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost within you right now on the earth. To relish in the blessings and the grace and the everlasting love of God. And if we as His children will apply ourselves to these things, dear child of God, what a blessing it is not to just see it, but to live in it, to enter it and rejoice in it. If we fail at it, if we fail to be converted, if we fail to wash our lives by His Word, if we fail to do the things that He calls us to, look at what happens. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he that refuses to be converted, he that refuses to wash his life by the water of the Word, he who refuses to walk in the way, the truth, and light of Jesus Christ to the standard that Jesus has called us to, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you get in? How do we get in as born again children of God? Add to your faith. Wash your lives by the Word. Walk in the ways and truth of Jesus Christ. He's given it to us, and He's blessed us to have it and rejoice in it now, folks. And for us as God's children, we should see this important and fundamental doctrine and rejoice in it and share it and teach it to others, to see it and understand it in a clear and biblical way of God's truth, because that's how He teaches it to us. That's how He gives it to us, so that we can understand His grace and blessings and what He has made possible for us. And then through our faithfulness and works to Him and obedience to Him, we can enter into the blessings He's made possible. But folks, it takes both. Not to enter into heaven's glory. We do not enter into heaven's glory by our works, but we enter into the kingdom of God by our faithfulness and commitment to His Word and to His grace. Folks, I don't want you to just see it. I want you to enter into it. And I don't want you to wait till tomorrow. Let's go today. Let's go right now. Let's relish every day and walk every day in the blessings of His kingdom. It's possible if we will wash our lives, if we will walk in His blessings, if we will follow where He leads us. It's possible for us today. In closing, let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 31. This is just Luke's account of where we started in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." May the Lord add His blessing.